So, and the subject is, are we all ready for heaven? Now, you might think, of course we are. We're Christians. We all know about having our sins forgiven. And that is absolutely essential. We've already been enjoying that this morning. But there is another essential preparation needed. And that is learning to love and trust God as our Father. Now, why? What does that even mean, and why is it so essential? So that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about here in John 14, and he explains that for this very reason, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to come and indwell us, to prepare us for heaven. So let's read the first 11 verses of this famous chapter. John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So last time I was here, a number of months ago, we were thinking about the Holy Spirit's aim in preparing us for glory, training us to be the sons and daughters of God. Now, in this passage, Jesus is about to go back to glory, and he is talking about preparing it for our arrival, preparing glory for us. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I think we shouldn't get past just how mind-blowing this is, because it was no big deal that the Son of God was going back home to heaven. That's where he belonged. In fact, the fact he had been here for so long was the amazing part. So it's no big deal that the Son of God was going back to his home. But the big deal was that he was going back as a man. This is the first time a man had gone back to heaven. And God was going to have to completely redecorate the place, in a sense, for man's arrival. A man had never been in heaven before. I don't know if you ever have guests coming to stay at your house. Well, we do sometimes, and you have to make a bit of effort and clean the bathroom and all the rest. A bit more than usual. But like, you usually don't completely build an extension or change the whole layout. Like, God is actually changing heaven for humans. And this is the first time a human is going back to glory. Now, his disciples, of course, don't really have a notion what he's talking about. And Thomas asks him for directions. Where exactly are you going? I'm not sure, quite sure how Jesus could have given directions at that point. But Jesus explains then, I am not so much talking about a place, I'm talking about a person. Like, do you see the switch in this passage? He starts off talking about a place, about verse 1 and 2, and now in verse 7, the famous verse, he's talking about a person. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the two are very closely connected. The place, the Father's house, and the Father himself. It is his house. And the point that Jesus is making is, if we haven't learned to live and fellowship with God now, we won't suddenly be transformed into people who do then. If we haven't, don't come to know God as our Father now, we won't belong there. That's his home. We won't fit in. We'll be like strangers. We thought a little bit about this last time as well. That's why the heart of the Christian faith is relationship with God. It is simply impossible for people to go to heaven if they haven't learned to have a relationship with God. It's just not going to work. You know, and people say today, well, I think, you know, so-and-so was a good person and they ought to go to heaven because, you know, they did this and that and maybe give money to charity and all this. If they don't know God as Father, it's not going to be heaven for them. It's just not going to work. That's his house. And if you haven't come to love God, it's not going to be heaven for you. It's going to be a torture. And as Christians then, you see, this is the essential preparation Jesus is talking about in this chapter. It is essential we grow in our knowledge of and love for God himself as our Father. We, in a sense, we ought to be enjoying heaven now on earth. It's vitally important we learn to do so. Because as Prof Gooding often said, there'll be no magic wand to wave over us whenever we die. The preparation has to happen now. And the vital preparation is that we learn to know and love God now, because we're going to live with him forever. And Jesus is saying that the only way to do that is through me. That's what he's saying. I am the way. I am the only way. No one gets to know the Father, comes to the Father, except through me. That's the point in this verse. Now, there is a major obstacle to that. And the obstacle to that is our hearts, right? Because our natural tendency is the exact opposite, to run the opposite direction from God. This is what Prof Gooding says in his book on this passage in the School of Christ. He says, the basic sin of fallen humanity is distrust of God. It's just natural to us. Now, I'll break this down a little bit. Like, how do we naturally distrust God? Well, I'll throw out three examples. Because number one, by nature, we feel God is a bore, right? We just think heaven will be no fun, and our human nature loves everything and anything except for God. If you want to have a good time, you get as far away from God as you possibly can. That's our human nature, our natural instinct. And there's a real simple test. You ask yourself, do you love Netflix and YouTube or Leviticus and First Chronicles? You know, it's... This one is an acquired taste. It is not natural. It is actually amazing, those books, but they're an acquired taste. It isn't natural to see the wonder of God's word. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And right from, you know, the serpent in the garden, Eve just whispered, you know, the serpent whispered to Eve even, like, don't listen to God. See all these rules and sticking with them and all that. Yeah. Break free, woman. Run the opposite direction. You'll have a good time. You want to have a good time? God's there. Go that way, right? And she did. And it turned out to be not a good time. But we tend, that is just our natural instinct. We're still born with that. We tend to think God is holding out on us. And life will be much more fun if we get away. That's number one. Number two is even worse. We see him as a threat. That's why people don't like to think about death still. Because we know we're not the people we ought to be. And the fact that each of us, you know, knows the depravity of our own hearts best of all, actually. And the guilt makes us run the opposite direction and hide ourselves, just again like Adam and Eve. That as soon as they broke his laws, off they went and hid themselves. The last thing we feel like doing as broken, guilty sinners is coming to see God. He's a threat. It's like a thief seeking out a policeman. You know, it's not natural. And even as Christians, whenever we fail, and whenever we're worse than we kind of wish we were, whenever we disappoint ourselves, we stay away from God. It puts us off coming near God for days, weeks, months, years at times. And worst of all is that we see him as unloving. We question his very character. Especially whenever life is hard or we suffer, we wonder, how can God let that happen? Why has he let my life be like this? And it's often whenever things go wrong, it exposes what our hearts really think of God. It comes out. And this natural impression of ours is not helped by living in this world, because this world sees God as all of these things, boring, strict, and unloving. And the TV and the media just constantly, you know, reaffirm our worst fears about God. That he doesn't even love people properly. And it's all lies, but it is bombarded on us 24/7. So now the problem is, imagine we're still like this in glory with all of these, you know, misconceptions and underlying insecurities about how God feels about us and whether he really does, he is nice, you know, never mind loving. Glory would not be glory. It would be a torture. We in this wonderful place, and we're afraid to even enjoy it, lest we, you know, meet the owner and he changes mind about us. and he throw us out, we would never even let ourselves go and enjoy the place, lest we end up losing it forever. We need to learn to trust God and his unconditional, eternal love for us. Again, think of the example of me somehow bringing you over to London, up the back of Buckingham Palace. I find a sneaky way in through the back door, and I get you in there, and I go, oh, go enjoy yourself. You're in a palace, for goodness sake. I'm sure there's loads of lovely things in here. Great places, you know, food, and yeah, have a great time. Well, you wouldn't be like, oh, you'd be afraid lest the palace security find you and get you bucked out straight away and you make the news or whatever. It's hard to relax unless you belong there. But if you've been adopted, as we're thinking, into the royal family, and you sit at the table and the queen is your grandma, well then, you can relax. You see the point? So we need to develop our relationship with the Father now in preparation for eternity. And Romans 8 points to the same answer here as the Lord Jesus does in John 14. It is the Holy Spirit. Let's read on from verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Lord Jesus is explaining here why he is about to send the Holy Spirit to live in them. And do you notice here he is called the Spirit of Truth? In verse 16, he has come to overcome the lies that the world tells us and our heart tells us about God. This is one of his primary jobs. The Lord has given us his Spirit so that we might know the full truth about God and learn to love and trust God and hence invite him into our lives so that God comes and makes his home with us. Do you see how this ends? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So you see the thought flow of this chapter. It starts off in verse 1 and 2 with the Lord Jesus going to prepare God's home for us to come and live there. And it ends up with us preparing our home, our wee heart, our lives, for God to come and live there. And the two are very closely connected. Because if we are going to enjoy God's home there, we are going to have to prepare our home here. It is essential that we develop and nurture an intimate relationship with God now that will last into eternity. And that means opening up our hearts and lives and inviting him in. And it's really hard. This is the Christian life in a nutshell here. And how does this happen? Well, it all comes down to trust. Think about it. You know, we will only let people into our hearts and lives that we trust. Like it's, every relationship is the same. You don't tell your deepest, darkest, you don't let yourself go with people unless you trust them. That they won't destroy you. We only let in those who we are convinced that they really do love us. And they won't hurt us if we do that. So this is what it comes down to. We have to learn to trust God's love for us, that he is actually for us. And how? And that is through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So how does this work? And sometimes we think, you know, if we really want to have a close, intimate relationship with God, we need an experience of God, something a bit mystical. You know, a vision or an overwhelming sense of his presence. So God just shows up someday in our lives. And we really get to know him. Well, that's a wee bit like what Philip was asking for back in verse 8. He says, Lord, would you ever show us the Father, and it is enough for us. That'll do it. And Philip obviously doesn't really feel like he knows God very well. He has spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus, and he is asking for a vision or something. And it seems a reasonable suggestion. I wouldn't mind the odd vision of a Sunday morning or whatever. It might help us all. But the Lord answers in a very unexpected way. He says, Philip, like, how can you? We have spent 3 years together. You know, we've done everything. How can you, and you don't know me? And Philip's like, yes, Lord, I know you, but I want to see God. Do you see the problem? I love this section of John's Gospel because it shows how relaxed Jesus and his disciples were after 3 years of, intimate fellowship. Judas is gone at this stage. They're having their last meal together. You get the sense that the Lord's almost, I don't know how you would put it, but he's having a bit of a laugh with Philip. He knows Philip's not really understanding this, but he knows he will. And when he does, he's going to freak out, in a sense, about what conversation they're having here. Philip doesn't really grasp who this is sitting across the table from him. Now he will. In a few months' time or days' time or whatever. And Jesus goes on to explain in verses 10 and 11 that everything that he says and everything that he does comes from the Father. Philip didn't realize it at the time, but he was sat across the table from God himself. And the Lord Jesus is the full expression of God. The Father is no different in character to the Son. To see Jesus is to see God. And God, everything that I do is what God does. Everything that I say is what God says. That's what Jesus is saying. You have spent 3 years looking at God. But you don't really know it yet. And the amazing thing is that it shows you that Philip's impression of God was very different. He was like, show us what God is like. And he obviously didn't think, whenever Jesus said, have I been, you don't know me? He obviously didn't think that this kind-hearted, gracious, loving person that he had got to know for 3 years was like God. He says, I know you, but I want to know what God's like. He must have thought that God was majestic and aloof and intimidating. But these men, he had God all wrong. Jesus Christ in all of his person was God. And these men had the perfect opportunity to get to know God as they had spent 3 years with God himself. And at the end of 3 years, they hadn't grasped it. And the Holy Spirit was coming to help them get it. Look at verse 26. It says, whenever the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. This is the primary way that the Holy Spirit helps us get to know God. Not through ecstatic, mystical experiences, but through Jesus, through his words and actions. The Holy Spirit would come to help the apostles remember and think over all that Jesus had done and said. As that was the perfect expression of God, of his character. Through Jesus' words and actions. And this is still the primary way that the Holy Spirit helps us to get to know God in our lives. Because he came to inspire these same disciples, including John, to record perfect accounts of Jesus' life. So that we too would get to know what Jesus said and did. And hence get to know God, what God himself is like. And that's why the Lord Jesus commands us every Sunday morning to come and remember him, to think on him, so that the Holy Spirit can use this time where we think about the Lord Jesus to remind us what God is like. Because whenever we're out in this world every week, the circumstances of life, the world around, the media, everything, our own hearts quickly build up false ideas and impressions of God as harsh and unfair and unloving. So Jesus commands us to come here and remember. Remember the facts. Think about what I did. Think about what I said. This is what God is like. And especially in the ultimate sacrifice, God himself gave himself for you. God is for you. God does love you. And one of the main purposes of the Lord's Supper is to hammer that into our minds through the sheer facts. And the cross, Jesus has proved beyond any doubt that God really does love us, that he is unconditionally for us, that we can trust him. And this is essential if we're going to let God in. And that's essential if we're going to be ready for heaven. So it's not just the historical accounts of Jesus with no experience of the living God, because the Holy Spirit has come to make the historical Jesus live, in a sense. You know, he isn't just an historical person. He is a living Savior. And look at what he says here in verse 19 and 21. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, right? Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. So he's going away, but he's not going to be gone in that sense. Jesus is not just a figure of history that lived for a few years on earth and then was gone. He says, through the Holy Spirit, I will come back. And our relationship with the Lord Jesus is not just learning about a person who lived 2,000 years ago. It's a real living relationship. That's the point. It's new life. And look at verse 21. He says, Jesus will manifest himself or show himself, make himself real, alive to us through the Holy Spirit. This is another way that the Holy Spirit helps us to get to know God, is that he opens up. These are not just, you know, words on a page. He opens up God to us through the Word. And there are lots of ways that Jesus continues to show himself. Manifest means reveal, show himself to us, to his people nowadays. And Prof Gooding points out there's three examples of how this works through the Gospels. Three times that the resurrected Lord manifested himself to his disciples after his resurrection. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus, there was two disciples who were walking along, they were depressed after all that had happened, all the rest. And then it says, Jesus himself drew near. And then he opened up the Word. And it says their hearts burned within. You know, for the first time in their life, this was not just words on a page. They started to see what it was saying. And they were like, oh my goodness. And then the breaking of the bread. And they were like, whenever, you know, in the breaking of the bread again, they went, wow, it is the Lord. He showed himself through the Word, through the breaking of the bread. And then do you remember another example where he showed himself to people was, do you remember Mary at the tomb? She was devastated. She had lost her Lord. She didn't know where else to go. She was weeping. And the Lord showed himself. And then in chapter 21 of this same gospel, of John's gospel, the disciples were out fishing. They were, you know, getting nowhere. There was some guy on the shore just shouted, try the other side. They caught a load of fish and they went, it is the Lord. You see these different ways that the Lord showed up to his disciples and others through after his resurrection. And it's in our studies, in our grief, and in our service especially, that the Lord draws near. He manifests himself. He shows himself. He makes his word come alive. He draws near to people in their griefs and trials. He directs our lives and our service, especially when we're trying to live them for him. I am sure you can think of times whenever the Lord's word has opened up and you've heard the voice of God himself through his word. Or you can remember difficult times whenever, despite the difficulties, you just got a sense of the closeness of God. God drew near. Or at times whenever you can look back maybe on your life and think about how God has directed your path and your service as you've tried to live life for him. You know, I haven't had many amazing, ecstatic, mystical experiences in my Christian life. It's all been pretty ordinary. But through genuinely trying to understand his word and serve him with my time and energy, and through some of the difficulties, I have come to know God more. I have come to see who God really is, as you probably have more than I. And this is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit has come to do, that our hearts would change to love God, you know, from their natural state, and to trust him deeply. And we would invite God more into our lives and our hearts to live there. This is the greatest of all miracles. So the Lord is not ignoring Philip's request. He is more than willing to show Philip the Father. In fact, that's why he came to earth, to defeat the devil's lies, to show us what God is like, to open up our understanding. And that's why he was sending the Holy Spirit, to make all that real to us. Not just facts on a page, but real to us. So that we have a genuine, intimate, personal, living relationship with the living God. Right here on earth, in preparation for that relationship to go on for all eternity. But it is not automatic. Did you notice that? There was two conditions here. The same condition, verse 15, verse 23. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And we aren't to sit back and wait for the Holy Spirit to just sort of change our hearts by magic again and bring us into this close relationship with God as we do nothing. We aren't to wait until we feel so much in love with God that we'll actually do something for him. We are to get on and obey. This is how to make this process easier. We are to come to him. You know, this is why this is a commandment. We're not to wait, oh, I don't really feel like going to meet God this morning. He says, come. I command you to be here and remember me. And we're to serve. We're to seek to please him. Do you see how it's obedience first? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will come to him and manifest myself to him. It's obedience first. Then God comes, shows himself, and lives in our hearts. Often we get it the wrong way around, and we tend to obey our feelings. We obey our feelings far too much. You know, feelings first. We only do the things we feel like doing. We follow our hearts. Whatever you do, don't follow your heart, right? Your heart is biased the opposite direction from God by nature. You have to follow God's word. And to follow your heart is very dangerous. It'll take you the opposite direction. Obey the word of God and your heart will follow that. That's the point. Like, imagine in marriage, if we only served our spouse whenever we felt like it. You know, I'll do the housework whenever, you know, I really feel it. There's a high probability that I will never feel it, right? And that would not help the intimacy of my marriage. But, you know, it's the very actions of I don't feel like this, but I'm going to put you first. You know, it's those very actions that builds the trust, you know, that actually forms the intimacy in the long run. And it's as we get on serving, obeying, seeking to please the Lord, despite how we feel, which is often the opposite, that the Lord comes to us and through the indwelling Spirit and shows himself to us, and our relationship with him grows deeper. It was as the disciples were getting on with serving the Lord that it was like, it is the Lord. So the chapter starts with us, with Jesus going to prepare heaven for us to live in. And it ends with us preparing our hearts for God to live in. And we never will open up our hearts and lives unless we learn to trust God. That's the essential element. And that is not easy or natural, as our hearts are wanting to pull us the opposite way, to keep God out because of the lies that they naturally believe and because of the lies that we hear every day about God. But this is why Jesus came, to overcome those lies, to show us what God is really like through the facts, so that we might give God a chance, that we might open our hearts to him, invite him in, and learn to love and trust him as our Father. And there is something we can do to make that process easier. We can get on with studying, with meeting with God's people like you are this morning, especially at the Lord's Supper, with listening to God's word, even whenever we don't feel like it. That's the best time to come, right? Get on with serving, seeking to obey and please the Lord. Even whenever you feel useless and he doesn't want it, go ahead anyway. And when you go ahead anyway, obeying, you know, when we do through his Spirit, God will come to us, will show himself to us, will make his home with us in our hearts and prepare us to be home with him in his home forever. Let's pray.